All right, good to go. Okay. Okay, back to Psalm 37, and we're down to verse 22 now. We're going to sort of breeze through verse 22 because we've covered most of these topics in this verse back in, I think it was in verse, maybe verse 9. So Psalm 37 and verse 22. It says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." So we see here in the context specifically, and I noticed this when I was looking at this today, if you look at the context, you see that the ones that are blessed of God are the ones back in the previous verse that says the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. Because verse 22 opens up with the word for, which links it to verse 21. Now, there's, of course, some generalities that we can get from this, too. But specifically in the verse, the people that are blessed to inherit the earth are the righteous. And the righteous are characterized in this context, anyway, as those that show mercy and that give and take care of the poor. And then you have also the other side of this, which we'll get into in a second, which those that be cursed of the Lord shall be cut off. And that corresponds to the wicked who borrow and then just never pay back. They say to their neighbor, "Hey, I need $100. I'll pay you back next week." And they think in their heart, "I'm not going to pay that sucker back, you know? Hey, tough luck." So now in general also, Jesus said, you remember what he said about people that inherit the earth? He said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." They're in Matthew 5 and verse 5. And it says that they that are blessed shall inherit the earth. And the reason why the meek are blessed is because Jesus Christ was sent to bless them. If we look in Acts 3 and verse 26, this is why any of us are blessed and all of us are blessed, is because the Lord sent Jesus Christ to bless us. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 26. Acts 3:26, "Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities." I don't know about you, but I think that's a pretty good blessing. If there's a lot of things that somebody could do to bless you, but if Jesus turns you away from your iniquities, which deserve hellfire, that is quite a blessing. And remember what it says in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He sent Christ to bless us. So every spiritual blessing that we get is a result of the Lord sending Jesus Christ to take away our sins and to shower upon us blessings. And it says there that the blessed will inherit the earth, and I've showed you before that this earth that they inherit ultimately is the new earth, the new heaven and the new earth, and that's in Revelation 21 and 22. And I'm not going to go there now because we've gone there in the past. But inheriting this sin-cursed earth, there's some nice parts of this earth, but you still got to live in it with all the sinners and your own sinful nature. Inheriting the new heaven and the new earth, now that's a blessing because there's no sin, there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no murderers, there's no horrible people out there, there's no people that blaspheme the name of God and so on. So that is the blessing that we're all looking forward to. "Then they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." Like I said, in the context, this is referring to the unrighteous that don't pay whenever they borrow from somebody. But then in general, the wicked are going to be judged according to their works because they're cursed for not keeping the law, for not keeping all parts of the law. In Galatians 3 and verse 10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. "Here's why, that all men in their natural state, and many men in the only state that they'll ever be in, are cursed of the Lord because they have not continued in all things that God said to do." Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." So if you are relying on your works, keeping the works of the law, you go through the whole Bible and you want to keep every single thing that God says. If you're relying on that to make you righteous and to get you into heaven someday, God says you're under the curse. "For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in," not most things or some things, "but in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's the thing about God's law. It's a whole. And James said, if you offended one point, you're guilty of all. So if we don't continue in all things, so if you go back through this Bible and if you missed one little thing, God says you're cursed, because that's a sin, and sin separates us from God, and God cannot deal with that, and God must punish it. Now, those that are cursed are going to be cut off. To be cut off basically means to be put to death, suddenly or prematurely, to an untimely end. Scripture defines it as such. You remember back in Genesis 9 and verse 11 when it talked about the Lord flooding the earth, and the Lord said that he promised that he would no more flood the earth and cut off all the earth. That's a way of saying he's going to kill them. You think about it, if you cut off your arm, that part of your arm is going to die, right? It's cut off from the life supply. And that's what God does whenever he takes people out. Now, the wicked will also be cut off naturally in this life. We talked about that when we were in verse 9, back in Psalm 37, 9, a long time ago. And they will not only die physically, though, for their sins, but they're going to die eternally in the lake of fire. And we read about that in Revelation 20, 12 through 15. So this kind of goes back to the Galatians passage, that if you are judged according to your works, if we get to heaven and God says, okay, I'm going to pull out the books and I'm going to look at the good works that you did and the bad works that you did, well, if there's any entry in that bad works section, you're in big trouble. You're going to go to the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life, you can think about it as God's reservation book. If you go to a nice restaurant, you have to call ahead and make reservations, and they write your name in the book, right? Or if you call the hotel and you want to stay there, you call ahead of time, and they write your name in the book, or they used to, and now they put it in the computer. But your name is in the book. That means you have a place reserved for you at the restaurant or at the hotel. Well, God's book is the same thing, the book of life. He reserved a place for you in heaven by writing your name in the book. So when God judges you according to your works, he looks at the book of the works, and if you're found in that book, and your works are found in that book, your reservation is for the lake of fire. But if you're found in the book of life, all your works have been blotted out because Jesus died for all those sins, and all those sins are put away. They're taken away, and your reservation is in heaven. And the reason that those that are blessed shall inherit the earth is because Jesus was made a curse for them on their behalf. Let's go back to Galatians 3:13, and then we're going to move on to Psalm 37:23. Galatians 3 and verse 13. So we had a problem. Our problem was that we're cursed because we did not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There's another important word there I just thought about, continue with. So maybe there was a time in your life when you managed to keep every one of God's laws and not break them. Maybe you were a good boy today and you didn't steal anything, and then you're a good boy tomorrow and you don't lie, and you're a good boy the next day and you didn't backtalk your parents or something. Okay, but it's not just enough to keep the commandment once. You've got to continue in all things written in the book of the law. So if you even messed up one time, you didn't continue in all those things. So that's a very high standard. And we're all doomed if we're judged by that standard. But then along comes Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That was written back there in the Old Testament, that if somebody was hung on a tree, they were cursed. Well, Jesus, when he was hung on a tree then, was cursed. And Jesus then became a curse for us in our place. And if he was cursed for us, that means we don't have to be cursed. He took all those sins that we committed by not continuing in the things written in the book of the law, and he became those sins. He was the murderer. He was the thief. He was the drunkard. He was the fornicator. He was the liar. And he was punished for those things and made a curse for them and died, fulfilled all those, fulfilled all the punishment for them, and then rose again from the dead to appear in heaven for us. Okay, let's go back to Psalm 37 and verse 23. Psalm 37 and verse 23. And like I said, now we're going to, I said this last time, that there's this psalm is very diverse, and now we're going to get into something different, and we're going to look at something which I think is interesting. In Psalm 37, 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now, what would you say is the best way to figure out what a good man is? If you're just going to try to think about what a good man is, how would you determine that, what a good man is? Anybody have any ideas?
Look at the Bible and see what it says a good man is.
Look at the Bible, yeah, right? That's probably a good place to start, right?
What does God think a good man is?
Mm-hmm. Because men think all kinds of different guys are good men. And we use that terminology quite loosely, yeah, don't we? He's a good guy, right? Is he really a good guy, or is he just a likable guy, or is he somewhat reliable for the most part? You know, who knows what we really mean by that? But if we look back in the Bible, and the nice thing is, if you can actually find the phrase in the Bible, a good man does thus and so, then you know exactly what a good man is, right? And the neat thing is, in the Bible, there's, I don't know, at least a half a dozen of these things here, which I'm going to show you. I'm just going to show you every single place in the Bible where it says a good man is or does thus and so, and we can figure out exactly what a good man is. And then we can know how accurately we're being when we say he's a good guy or he's a good man. If he meets these things, then he is. If not, well, we're probably just being loose with the terms, I suppose. So the Bible gives the following characteristics of a good man. First of all, we looked at this one last time in Psalm 112 and verse 5, that a good man shows favor and lends to those who are in need and does so with discretion. He doesn't just willy-nilly just throw his money around, and but he is ready to help people whenever he finds a need. Psalm 112 and verse 5 says, "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." And I'm not going to comment on that any further because we spent the whole Bible study last time talking about that. But that's one of the characteristics of a good man. Number two, a good man obtains favor of the Lord. Look at Proverbs 12 and verse 2. Now this verse shows us the result of being a good man. You obtain favor from the Lord. And you could say, in a sense, that this is the cause of being a good man as well, because the reason you're a good man is because you have obtained favor. God has been gracious and merciful to you, and therefore has made you a good man. But then, in this life, when you act as a good man, and talk as a good man, and please God as a good man, then you also obtain favor from the Lord in this life. So there's you can look at it both ways. This is the cause and the effect of being a good man, of obtaining favor from the Lord. Proverbs 12 and verse 2 says, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn." So when the Lord sees a good man, he is willing to show him favor and grace. He's willing to do good unto that man because that man lives a life that's pleasing to him. Let's look at another characteristic of a good man, Proverbs 13 and verse 22. "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." Proverbs 13, 22. It says, "A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just." So the good man, well, he knows how to manage his money for one thing, because if you leave an inheritance to who are your children's children? Grandchildren, right? So that means that you have some money laid up, right? Because it depends on how many kids you get. You get seven kids, chances are if your kids follow in your footsteps, you're going to have dozens of them. And so the inheritance may be small, right, when you got dozens of them. But anyway, this is the characteristic. So a good man would actually leave money to his grandkids. That is, if they were righteous. I wouldn't leave money to a bunch of rebellious, you know, skunks of grandkids. But if I had good grandkids, I would leave money to them. In fact, if I had good grandkids and I had a not so good kid, I'd take the kid's inheritance and give it to the grandkids. That's what I'd do. It says there that, how did it say? He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind. And I have a certain person in my life written next to that verse, which I will not disclose at the moment. But there's certain people that don't treat their parents well, that don't deserve any inheritance, if you ask me. They should inherit the wind and take that inheritance and give it to the other kids or give it to somebody else. But anyway, so that's a characteristic of a good man. He would leave an inheritance. Don't leave your kids with a bunch of debt to pay off or something, which is what is happening to a lot of people these days. The next thing about a good man is that he can be satisfied just from himself, that he has within himself good character and satisfaction just by focusing his life on the Lord, thinking on the things of the Lord, just being content with what he has. He can be satisfied from himself. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. It says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. So the good man doesn't need a whole bunch of things or other people in his life necessarily to satisfy him. The good man can just be satisfied with what he has within himself, if he has the Lord. If you don't have the Lord, it's going to be pretty hard to be satisfied with much of anything.
So this backslider is filled with his own ways. So he's somewhat satisfied, but he's doing stuff his own ways. What's the contrast? Is this a contrasting proverb? And what's the contrast?
Well, the backslider, his own ways do provide him with something, right? But in this case, being filled with your own ways, like God says, I'll fill them with their own devices, right? So he's being judged by his own ways, whereas the good man is being blessed by his own ways. He's being satisfied with, you know, his wise decisions on how he lives and things like that. That's a blessing to him. Whereas the other guy, yeah, he gets things from himself, but they're all problems and worries and judgments and that kind of thing.
I think of maybe two old people, one wicked looking back on a life of wickedness and sin, then the other good looking back on a rich life of healthy everything and
that's right.
Good character intact.
Doesn't have to look back with a bunch of regrets and yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, that'd be a hard thing to get to your deathbed and just realize that, you know, I just totally blew it. You know, I hope to get to my deathbed and be like Paul and say, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. That's what I hope to get to.
Imagine some of these dads who blow in and out of their kids' life.
Oh.
And then they get to their deathbed and they have three or four with three or four different women.
Yeah.
And they just blow in a little bit and then they're absentee fathers.
Yeah.
And then they're dying of something and no one's there.
Yeah.
Or if they're there, they think how, if the kids do go there, it's a curse to them because they think, wow, what a wonderful child. I had nothing to do. I contributed nothing.
Yeah.
You know, even if I contributed economically, I wasn't part of what they did.
Yeah. Boy, that's right.
What a waste.
And you think about that. On your deathbed with your kids, you could be satisfied from yourself and have all your kids around you and love you and miss you. Or, like you just said, it could be the other way around, too. Either they don't show up or they do show up and you feel guilty. And Yep. The next thing about a good man is that he brings good things out of the treasure of his heart. Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. So, moral of the story is, let's try to live our lives so that we don't have regrets when we get to the end of it. And of course, everybody's going to, but minimize the regrets that you live with. That's the key to having a happy life. Luke 6 and verse 45. It says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. You can't look in somebody's heart necessarily and see what's in there. And sometimes you always wonder, there's certain people and you always just wonder, I wonder what's really going on inside there. But one way you can tell is by what they talk about, what comes out of their mouth. Especially if you can catch them in a candid moment whenever they, you know, don't know somebody else is around, when they're supposed to be on their best behavior or something like that. You can tell a lot about a person by what they talk about. And if they have good things hauled up in their hearts, then they're going to be talking about good things. And if they have evil things in there, they're likewise going to be talking about those things. So this is a characteristic, an indicator of a good man. A good man is a just man who waits for the kingdom of God. This is an example of a specific man that was called a good man, Joseph of Arimathea, in Luke 23, in verse 50 through 51. Luke 23, 50 through 51. Luke 23, 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. So he was a good man, and one of the reasons you know he was a good man is because he waited for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? That's the most important thing that we can do in our lives. And also, he was a good man because he did not go along with the crowd that consented to put Jesus to death. This is what this is talking about. He didn't go with them. And you know what? That was a hard thing to do in those days because there was a lot of pressure on people. I think it's in John chapter 12. Yeah, John chapter 12, 42 through 43. Here's a characteristic of a good man. A good man, even when it costs him, will not go along with the crowd. They are not going to do something evil just because everybody else is doing it and they don't want to feel like the weird one out, or they don't want to be persecuted by their friends for not doing what their friends are doing. In John 12, 42 through 43, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And here's the reason, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed, just like Joseph of Arimathea, right? They believed that Jesus was the Christ, but they would not confess it publicly because they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Now, Joseph of Arimathea did not go along with them. He didn't follow along. He didn't follow a multitude to do evil. And guess what? His name's in the Bible, and he's commended in the Bible, that literally billions of people know who Joseph of Arimathea was. And all he did was say no. No, I'm not going along with that. You just think about that. One little Christian here that just said no, and his name is in the book. Think about that. Mm-hmm. You just never know.
And you kind of wonder, too, when Jerusalem was destroyed, if Joseph got out because he believed and confessed and left when the signs appeared, and these other guys,
yep,
who loved the praise of men more, they may have been packing, and some of the, what are you doing? You're not going to believe that crazy stuff that mm-hmm. guy said, are you?
Yep.
They put away their sleeping gear and stayed.
That's right. I wouldn't be surprised about that at all.
I guess some poor Catholics who've listened to some of your tapes or other pastors' tapes or Lutherans or even other Baptist types
mm-hmm.
and have found truth in there.
Yeah.
But they love the praise of men more than God.
Oh, yeah.
There's a reckoning for yep. that, isn't there?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, there sure is. We will answer for every idle word. We'll answer for what we did with the knowledge that we had. It says he was a good man and a just. Just is that does what is morally right, righteous, just. Righteous just before or with God, or simply just. Righteous in the sight of God, or justified. So when it says he was a good man and a just, it means that he was a morally righteous man. He did the right thing because it was the right thing and wasn't going to just go along with the crowd. He was a good man, not just a nice guy. He was a righteous guy, right? There's lots of nice guys that aren't really good men, right? Tons of nice guys, but wouldn't be considered good men according to the Bible. Now, on the other hand, good men should be nice guys. So just because there are nice guys out there that aren't good men doesn't mean that, oh, I don't have to be a nice guy then, because I'm a good man. Well, if you're a good man, you should be a nice guy. That's, you should treat people kindly and act like Christ, and that includes rebuking them when they need to be. And then people don't consider people that rebuke them nice guys. But if they understood what a good man really is, they would think, you know what, he's actually a nice guy. He made me mad, and that upset me, and that hurt my feelings what he said to me. But you know what, he's actually a nice guy because he cared enough about me to tell me when I was wrong. Now, who can think of a good man in the Bible? Just think, if you could just think of one man in the Bible, who is it?
Jesus,
that's right. That was a pretty easy one. Jesus was a good man. Look at John 7 and verse 12. You could say I saved for the best for last, but actually I got another one after this. So if I was going to save for the best for last, I should have made him after this last one. But this is the best one, John 7 and verse 12. Now, some people in Jesus' day recognized that he was a good man, and some people didn't think he was a good man. And you know what? Nothing's changed. That's the same today. Only there's a lot less that think he's a good man, and a lot more that thinks that either have foolishly think that he never existed, or they don't think he was a good man. Mm-hmm. John 7 and verse 12. And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Jesus said he came to bring division and a sword. Same people, or not same people, but a group of people. They all saw the miracles. They all saw heard the things that he taught. They all saw the way that he lived. And some people said he's a good man. Some people says he's a deceiver. Now, why is that? Why would, you got a group of people, and they see the exact same thing, and why would some of them conclude he's a good man, some he's a deceiver? And how would you ever convince those that thought he was a deceiver that he's not a deceiver when they already saw all the miracles, they already saw all the good things that he did, they already heard all the teaching? What's the difference? The difference is the nature of those people. They're two different kinds of people. Sovereign grace just makes the world make sense to me. It just makes the world make sense, you know? I remember making this point with a family member of mine who's a preacher, an Arminian preacher. And I just made this point that sovereign grace just makes the world make sense. Why is it that you can preach the gospel to one person and they receive it gladly, and you say the same exact thing to another person, maybe the guy in the same neighborhood, same family background, same everything, outwardly, and he didn't believe it and he doesn't care about it? Why is that? It's because they have two different natures. One of them has been changed by grace, one of them hasn't. And the man I was talking to, he didn't say a word. I think I probably said this story before, but it's just so profound to me. I just keep telling it. He didn't say anything, but the look on his face said everything. It was the weirdest thing. I could literally see the look on his face, which said, that is right. That is right, but there's no way that I can preach that. Because that requires a whole change of my entire theology. It was weird. I mean, I have never had somebody say so much to me by saying nothing at all. It was just weird. Sometimes, you know, you try to give somebody the most clear biblical explanation of sovereign grace, and you get all the verses and you pile them all on top of each other, and they don't hear it. It doesn't make any, they don't care. They argue against it. But sometimes you just make a simple little statement like that, and it's just like hits them with a ton of bricks.
That's right.
Unfortunately, it didn't change anything, but But anyway, Jesus was a good man. Jesus was all the things that we've looked at. Jesus, the only thing that was in his heart were good things, and everything that came out of his mouth was a good thing.
I was struggling with the verse on Jesus, so let your moderation be well known.
Be known in all men.
Known in all men. And I thought, well, there's this group that looked down and said, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And how's that? Well, this is sort of the same thing.
Yeah.
It's the perspective. He is doing what would make your moderation be well known, mm-hmm. and yet you got a group that says you're a gluttonous man and a wine bibber.
Yeah.
And it's the nature of the people beholding the phenomena, not the phenomena itself.
That's right.
This answers that problem.
Mm. And people saw John the Baptist not eating and drinking anything, and they didn't say, "Behold, a man of moderation." They said, "He has a devil." Yes.
mainstream opinion isn't worth 2 cents.
No, it's nothing. No, you just learn there's some people you just can't please. You can pipe unto them and they won't dance. You can mourn unto them and they won't weep. A good man is full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Look at Acts 11 and verse 24. Acts 11 and verse 24. This is speaking of a man named Barnabas. Barnabas was also an apostle, and he was a companion of the apostle Paul. Acts 24 and verse 11, it says, "For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord." There's a pretty good definition of a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and faith. So a good man is a man of faith. So really, if you want to be technical and specific about it, if you're talking about a guy who is not a man of faith, we can't really say he's a good guy, right? Or he's a good man. He may have some good characteristics, but you can't really say he's a good man if he's not a man that believes the truth of the gospel. And finally, a good man is a man for whom some men would even die. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 7. This is every usage of the phrase "a good man" that I'm aware of in the Bible anyway. Romans 5 and verse 7. Romans 5, 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." I want you to think about something. You know what this tells me? This tells me, just by the language of this verse, that a good man is a righteous man plus some. Right? Because you see what he's saying there? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." So it seems like he's upping the ante. Some people would die for a righteous man, and peradventure, perhaps, once in a while, somebody would dare to die for a good man.
Did you have that flipped, Pastor? That the righteous man is higher than the good man?
"For scarcely for a righteous man will one die."
Scarce. But
that yet,
is really rare.
"Peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die."
I think he's going down the scale. Sorry.
You could be right. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Scarcely. "Yet, peradventure, perhaps, for a good man, someone even dare to die." Now I'd have to think about that.
And then he dies for us as sinners.
Yes.
You got the righteous man, it's scarce. You got the good man, peradventure, and then you got the sinner. No one can die for that.
Yeah, you're probably right. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right about that. We'll just scratch what I said earlier then. Thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome.
Yeah. So, the point is, some would even dare to die for a good man, right? But not everybody is even going to die for a good man, right? But at least a good man has qualities within him that some would even venture to die for. You'd think about it. I mean, unless it was just a split-second decision, which a lot of people would do, a bus is coming, you jump out and save somebody. But if you had to make a conscious decision, am I going to die for this person or not, you'd probably weigh it and say, how good of a guy is this? I mean, is it really worth, if this guy's a wretch, right, why am I going to die and leave my family fatherless and husbandless for this guy? He's not even a good guy. So you have to be a pretty good guy to lay down your life for. And this is the whole point then. Verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us."
Right.
Christ, the perfect man, the epitome of the good man, would die for sinners, not even good people, not even close. That's a lot of love. That is selfless self-sacrificial love. So there's the characteristics of a good man. Let me just quickly just review those for you. So a good man shows favor, lends to those in need, guides his affairs with discretion. A good man obtains favor of the Lord. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man shall be satisfied from himself. A good man brings good things out of the treasure of his heart. A good man is just and waits for the kingdom of God. A good man is like Jesus Christ. He was a good man in every respect. A good man is full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and a good man would be such a man that somebody would even consider dying for. Now it says there in the rest of the verse that we're looking at in Psalm 37, and verse, let's go back there, Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Let's look at that little part there, that his steps are ordered by the Lord. This is one of the advantages of being a good man, because when you're a good man, the Lord orders your steps. He directs the steps of a good man. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Because the thing about this life is there's just a lot of unknowns, uncertainties, and you just don't sometimes know what the best course of action to do, what decision to make in various situations. And when you have the Lord ordering and directing your steps, that's a real blessing.
That's right.
Proverbs 16 and verse 9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way. See, we figure out where we want to go, and we look at all the evidence, and we consider all things, and we maybe go get wise counsel and so on, and we devise the way that we want to go. But the Lord directeth his steps. So we make our choices, we make our best informed ideas, but the Lord ultimately directs the steps. And sometimes he just shuts doors, or he opens doors, he puts roadblocks, he sends you this way or that way. And you can thank him for it, even though sometimes it doesn't seem like the best thing, right? Sometimes there's a lot of disappointments, and just like, why did that happen? Why? I mean, everything seems so perfect. Why didn't it work out? I mean, I'll give you a good example. We were looking for a place last year, and we found a really nice place, and we were ready to buy it, and it didn't work out. And I wondered, why in the world didn't it work out? Everything was just falling into place. There's no reason for it. And somebody was telling me that they had prayed at the time that there was a reason that place didn't work out, and that we would find something that we liked way better later on down the road. And we did. We found a place that we liked way better a year later. So just an example, you know, or I devised my way and so on, and thought that this was a good place. And then the Lord directed the steps, and a year later you find something that's better and cheaper and just works out better for us. So anyway, that's kind of an example of what I'm talking about. The Lord does so. He directs the steps by setting the bounds and limits on the opportunities and choices in a similar way that he does with the banks of the river, with the free-flowing water within the river. He puts the banks there so that the water can flow and move around wherever it wants in the river. But ultimately, he's still guiding it. I mean, if you got banks and you got a downward slope, you know where the water is going to go. It's going to end up down at the end of wherever that thing dumps out at. Although the water can go wherever it wants in the middle, in the meantime, it's going to end up at the final destination. And that's exactly what our lives are like. We can move around between the banks, but guess what? We are going to end up where God wants us to eventually. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. I use this verse pretty much every time I start talking about God's predetermination and God's control of all things. This is just the verse. It's so easy to understand, because you can just think about the banks of the river, and you think about that water moving around within the banks, but it's still going downriver. And it's going to end up at the Mississippi, in our case, the Mississippi River, it's going to end up in the Gulf of Mexico. Doesn't matter what path it takes between those banks, it's going to end up there, and that's the same thing with us. Proverbs 21 and verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, men have many devices in their heart, but God's counsel always prevails. Proverbs 19 and verse 21. We get a lot of ideas, but ultimately what the Lord wants is going to end up happening. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, despite all that, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And I'm thankful for it. Even though sometimes my devices seem pretty good in my own sight, but I'm glad that the Lord directs things and moves things. Because he has the advantage of being able to see the end from the beginning. You know, and we just can't.
I got some good ideas, though. I tell you, it's a shame sometimes.
Yeah.
Thank God he orders the steps, like
you
said.
Yes. Yep. And sometimes you can see when you get past it, and you can see, oh, thank the Lord that he ordered the steps. Sometimes you get past it, and you wonder, oh, why didn't that work out? Mm-hmm. Why? And you might never know.
Right.
And that's happened to me plenty of times.
Right. He doesn't have to tell you.
That's right. He doesn't. Maybe someday he'll tell us when we get to heaven, or maybe he won't. Maybe we won't care. The former things won't be remembered, and it ain't going to matter anyway. A good man's goings are of the Lord, it says in Proverbs 20 and verse 24. Proverbs 20:24. Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And there is a sense in which, you know, we really can't understand our own way. There are some things that, you know, some more simple, basic things in life. I decided to eat at noon today, and I can understand how I walked to the kitchen and I ate, you know. But there are other things where you just look back and you really can't understand exactly why things happened the way that they did, because your goings are of the Lord. The Lord is guiding and controlling the affairs of your life.
That's right.
Look at Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. You know, it's funny, a lot of people wouldn't have any problem with God arranging things in their life, God bringing them a spouse, and they say, there's no doubt about it, God brought me this woman. And that's great, but boy, you tell them that God arranged your eternal marriage with Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, oh, no, 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 I made that decision myself. All these piddly little decisions, God can make all these things down here, but I get to make the big one. Whether I'm going to heaven or not, oh, that one's on me. I mean, how ridiculous is that? Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. I pray that prayer for myself. Lord, correct me in judgment. Correct me just enough that just all you need to do to correct me, but not too severely. But man's ways are not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. The Lord is the one that does that. When a good man trusts in the Lord with all of his heart, then the Lord directs his paths. In Proverbs 3 and verse 5 through 6. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you put all your trust in the Lord, and you don't hold anything back, and you don't lean to your own understanding, and try to do things your own way, then, and acknowledge your ways, all your ways, in all your ways acknowledge him, then he'll direct your paths. You see, but there's some steps there that if you really want the Lord to direct your paths and direct you in a good way and not lead you into temptation, which is what we're supposed to pray that the Lord won't do. Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Then here's the steps. Trust in the Lord, lean not unto your own understanding, and acknowledge God in all your ways. So in every decision that we make, we acknowledge God. And we go to God and we ask him for his wisdom. We ask him what we should do. And acknowledge that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. God will instruct, teach, and guide his children in the way that they should go. Psalm 32 and verse 8. I used to go to visit an old woman in a nursing home, and this is one verse. She had numerous ones memorized, but this is one verse that she had memorized that she used to quote very frequently. Psalm 32 and verse 8, which was not I wouldn't consider it a popular verse, a well-known verse, but she would quote this one all the time. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And that's a be a good prayer to pray. Lord, instruct me and teach me in the way that I should go. Guide me with thine eye. And a good man desires that God will direct his ways to keep his word. Because ultimately, if we want to have our paths going in the ways of the Lord, the way that that happens is by reading his word and understanding his word and then applying the principles in his word to our decisions. And that's the way in which God practically guides us through this life, is through his word. And we ought to pray that God would desire us to want to keep his word. Psalm 119 and verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. So the psalmist here is really desiring that his ways were aimed towards God's statutes. Sometimes we don't have enough sense to even direct ourselves towards God's word. And that's why we need to pray that God would direct us in that way. And then let's lastly look at the remainder of this verse there in Psalm 37 and verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now, when I looked at that phrase, and he delighteth in his way, I was trying to figure out, is this saying that the Lord delights in the way of the good man, does the good man delight in the way of the Lord? Because the his technically could refer to either one, and as a matter of fact, the Lord is mentioned last there. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So really, the pronoun could refer to the Lord or the man, either one. But let's look at the next verse, and that'll pretty well key us in. Though he fall, are we talking about the Lord here? The Lord doesn't fall, right? Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast, or he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So that tells me that when it says, and he delighteth in his way, that is the man delights in the Lord's way. And I have some verses that'll back this up. So first of all, God's way, where is that found? Where how are we going to find out what God's way is?
The Bible,
right? In his word, that's right. God's way is found in his word. Let me just give you a string of verses that'll show this. Psalm 18 and verse 30, first of all. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them, or to all those who trust in him. Notice there the connection. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. His way is found in his word, right? You know, I was just thinking, just quickly, back with this pronoun thing. I think I may have mentioned this before, but I thought it was a profound point. I read somewhere in a little pamphlet on the King James that the King James translators could have capitalized all pronouns referring to God, right? But the thing is, they weren't capitalized in the original languages. So they would really have been doing interpretation when they start capitalizing pronouns. Now what happens? Let's just say one of those KJV translators are up late one night or something, and they decided, you know what, I think that he delighteth in his way is speaking of the Lord delighting in the man's way. And they would have capitalized the first pronoun there. And then we would have just considered, oh, that's the Lord delighting in his way. You know, but what if that's actually not the case, right? So I'd rather not have the KJV translators do interpretation. I'd rather them do translation and then leave the interpretation up to me or up to other men that, you know, that know what they're talking about. So anyway, I thought that was a good point where we wouldn't want them putting things in the text that weren't really in the text and just giving their own ideas there.
That's a great point. Now, theoretically, the other councils of the translators would have caught that error, but you never know.
Yeah, right.
And you're right. And Noah Webster had a Bible that's essentially the King James, but he deliberately changed things that he didn't like for whore, he put in lewd woman. Because that rubbed his sensibilities wrong to use the word whore. Now, granted, he was a teacher of young children, but still,
yeah,
you don't change God's word.
Right, right.
And then he also changed a lot of the these and those and the thys and thous. And so he was messing with pronouns. So, yeah, I agree with you. Leave it alone.
That's right.
Because otherwise you can create a contradiction, because he would have contradicted with that next verse.
Right.
That's a great point.
Yeah. Yeah, because somebody could have just... Now, obviously, those were learned men. I'm not saying that they would have made that mistake. But you can see where somebody could make that mistake if they didn't bother to read the next verse, right? It'd be pretty easy to do. Let's look at Psalm 86:11, and then we're going to compare that with a well-known verse in John 17. Psalm 86 and verse 11. And here's the thing. Am I saying that I am wiser than the KJV translators and they would mess up the pronoun and I wouldn't? No. But what happens if I mess up the pronoun, okay? Okay, I've messed up myself. I've messed up the little church that I serve. Maybe some people on the internet hear it. So a grand total of 50 people in a world of 6 billion or something, I've messed up, right? Assuming they even take my word for it and they think that I'm right. What happens if the King James translators had a bad day and they messed up their interpretation? Guess what? Billions of people are now affected. So that's why I'd rather them just do what they did,
you
know? Just translate and then let somebody else interpret.
Amen.
Psalm 86 and verse 11. Psalm 86 and verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Very similar, or I mean, maybe the verse isn't saying the same thing, but a similar construction to the previous verse we read. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. You see, thy way is thy truth, right? And what do we know about thy truth? John 17, 17, thy word is truth, right? So there you have God's way being, once again, his word. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So if you're going to be walking in God's ways, right, you're going to cleanse your way and make it in conformity with his way, you do that by walking according to his word. 101, Psalm 119, 101. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. You see the word and the way, right? If you want to refrain your feet from evil ways, you go according to God's word because that is his way. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. Proverbs 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandment is how you find the way of life. The way is in the word. And one more, Proverbs 10 and verse 17. Proverbs 10, 17. Proverbs 10:17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Well, God's word is his instruction, and that is how we follow the way of life. Now that I've established that God's way is found in his word, and remember, the good man delights in his way, delights in God's way. So in other words, he delights in God's word, which is what the scripture tells us. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. See here that a good man delights in the law of the Lord. Psalm 1, 1 through 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. A good man delights in God's word. Or in another way of saying that is he delights in God's way, which is revealed in his word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119, 97. You see, if we get our delight from the things and the pleasures of this world, and we don't get delight when we read God's word, then we need to re-examine our lives, because there's something wrong. If we read this word and we don't get delight from it, it doesn't make you happy. doesn't improve your spirits, then there's something wrong. And then that's time to go talk to God, because something's wrong in our hearts. And that happens from time to time. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. He delights in God's way. 143. Psalm 119, 143. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. You see, even in the midst of trouble and anguish here, this man went to the law of the Lord to get his delight. So I'd hope if I get ever thrown in prison, at least they'd allow me to take my Bible with me. That would make it bearable. And if they took the Bible from me, I'd hope I'd at least remember enough of it to be able to feast on it and delight in it just from what I could remember of it.
If someone would sneak you one in.
Mm-hmm.
Funny, they'd let drugs go into prison. I bet you that Bible would cause more of a ruckus.
Right, that's exactly right. That's right. Psalm 119, 174. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. He delighteth in his way, which is found in his word. And remember what Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 22? He said, for I delight in the law of God in the... How did he say it? Makes me mad. For I delight in the law of God... I lost it.
We're going to have someone smuggling your Bible.
Yeah, that's exactly right. After the inward man, I think is what he said. Yeah, there we go. Yeah, that's right. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. There we go. But there was another law in his members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul, in his flesh, didn't delight in the law of God. The law of God made him angry, right? Stepped on his toes. But in the inward man, he delighted in the law of the Lord. And we all have that. We basically all have split personality disorder, if you think about it. We got the spirit and the flesh. And the spirit wants to do the things in the law of God and hates it whenever it doesn't. And the flesh is constantly fighting and warring and trying to pull the spirit down. So, therefore, a good man delights in God's way. Because if God's way is found in his word, and a good man delights in his word, therefore the good man delights in God's way. And that's all I have to say today. Next time we're going to pick up with verse 24.